came with us. She'll be turning 18. She's a pianist, and so she's really talented on the piano. And so we're thankful. This is only not half of us. We have two other children. Our oldest daughter, Gwendolyn, she'll be 26 on Tuesday, and she's married and doesn't live at home anymore. So we miss her greatly. She lives in Massachusetts. And our son, he's 21. He's at home right now, so he didn't come with us. But we're hoping, Lord willing, if this is the Lord's will, that he'll come with us. He's also very musically inclined, and so we're thankful the Lord saved us. I shared with most of church yesterday. We've been married for 28 years. The first 12 years, we were unsaved as a couple, and it was full of alcohol and violence and legal problems. And then the Lord came into our lives, and he saved us. And the last 16 years have been a real blessing. And so hopefully we get a chance to meet you all. We're thankful for coming here and getting this opportunity. So that's just a little bit of who we are. You wouldn't believe that I'm an introvert. I don't like to talk. If I had my choice, I would not be up here. But my life's not about me. It's about fulfilling God's will and doing what God would have me to do. And so we're here, and we're thankful for it. We're thankful for the sweet hospitality that you've provided and the food and the fellowship. And so we're thankful for that. We're also thankful for you coming here today. What a blessing it is to be able to minister to you. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. I was talking to my wife before we came, and she was asking me if I knew what I was going to preach, and I said, no, I don't know what I'm going to preach yet. I probably won't know that until I get here, and I actually didn't settle what I was going to preach on until yesterday morning, and then the Lord confirmed it throughout the day, and so I'm thankful for it. Mark chapter number 2, we see a very unique situation that we should all be very familiar with. I like the book of Mark. It happens to be one of my favorite of the four Gospels because the book of Mark is all about serving. Everybody thinks that the Gospels are synoptic and they give you one view of a man, but they don't. They do give us a view of a man, but boy, in the book of Matthew, we get to see Jesus Christ as king. And so everything that Matthew teaches us about Jesus Christ is a king. We get to the book of Luke, and boy, it teaches us about his humanity, the fact that he's the fulfills all things in humanity, and we can see his human nature. And you read the Gospel of John, and I like the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of John teaches you about Jesus Christ's divinity, the fact that he was God, and all the miracles that he does in the book of John are all symbolic of the fact that he was God manifest in the flesh and displaying his power. But we get to the Gospel of Mark, and boy, it's all about him being a servant and him serving and giving us this picture of the perfect servant. And as believers, you know what we need? I think sometimes we need encouragement to be the servant that God would have us to be. And so we see here, we see in this chapter, we see this picture of servitude. Now verse number 1, Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, so not so much about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Those two verses are amazing to me. The fact that it teaches us that, boy, Jesus Christ was God and he was able to read their minds, so to speak. He knew exactly what they were thinking. It's amazing to me that we even get this passage to be able to see the fact that he was able to know exactly what they were reasoning in their hearts. I'll submit unto you that, boy, the Bible teaches us where two or three are gathered together in the midst, there God is also. And I assure you, just as plain as we just read it now, he's here and he's able to reason in your hearts just the same as he did that day. And he says, whether it be easy to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that thou may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and he had went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. I'm going to preach to you a message this morning, not necessarily about salvation, but it's about Jesus Christ, and it's about what we're supposed to do as believers as we serve him. And I think it's so apropos to the condition of the church, and the fact of what you're all looking for, what you're looking for in a pastor, and what you think you're looking for in a church. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I ask that you'd help me this morning. Pray that you'd give me clarity of mind and thought. I pray that you'd remove anything in me that would prohibit you from having a free reign. I pray you'd give me clarity of mind and thought. I ask that you'd speak to those that are here, that you'd give them ears to hear, that you'd be able to convey the truth of your word to them, and Lord, that you might prick their hearts and provoke them unto service. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus, amen. Notice that Jesus, in verse number 1, he'd returned back to Capernaum. He'd been away for some days, and now he came back. And notice it says that it was noised that he was in the house. I like that, because that's how it was as a kid. I grew up in a smaller town, probably about the size of Bayfield, just north of here. And boy, oftentimes as a boy, you know what? It was noise that something was going on, and you'd have to run up there to see or get on your bike and ride. And here it was noised that Jesus was in the house. That's very, very important. Hopefully that the community around here is heard that Jesus is preached from this pulpit, that Jesus is preached from this church. It was noised. And because it was noised, guess what? That draws a crowd. That's what we like. We like a crowd. We like people to come. And so it was noised, and boy, that noise was that Jesus was there, and most likely it's probably Simon's house, but we don't know that it's Simon's house. It's noise because in chapter number 1, there was a leper that got saved. Jesus healed the leper. He didn't get saved like we would today, but in type, he got saved. And notice in verse 45, Mark chapter 1, verse 45, speaking of the leper, but he went out and began to publish. He went out and published what Jesus Christ had done to him. Jesus Christ healed him of leprosy. No one had been healed of leprosy outside of Nahum the Syrian. So if you went to Bible school, you went to seminary, you were a priest, you never heard of anybody getting cured from leprosy. This leper got cured, and it says that he published it. He began to publish. You know, that word publish doesn't necessarily mean printing. You know what I'm doing right now? I'm publishing what Jesus Christ did here, and I'm telling you, verbally, publishing. He also published it, and also it says, and it much and began to blaze abroad the matter. Blaze abroad, this was the hottest story going on, that there was a leper that was healed. And because the leper's out sharing his personal testimony of what Jesus Christ did, boy, the noise in the town was starting to grow that there's a man that can heal leprosy. There's a man that can heal. Peter's wife was sick. Mark chapter number 1, she had a fever. Jesus healed her of her fever. The noise had been growing so much that, boy, Peter's front yard was full of people that had ailments. Jesus Christ was there, and he healed them all, and he departed. But that information went out wide. We see in chapter 2, verse number 1, boy, it was noised that he was in the house. Verse number 2, and straightway many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much about the door, and that he preached the word unto them. Is that not the testimony of this church? Was not it noise before when you were in the old building, and the old building was full of people that were coming to hear the word of God? They were coming to hear the preaching, and that church over there filled up so much that you had to put chairs out the aisle, and it was so much so, and so much growth, and so many people that, boy, you got this sanctuary. So you understand this passage as this church, that it was noised about and it was so full. Notice it says straightway, that's immediately.
immediately when you start to preach the Word of God, people respond to the Word of God. I like this idea that, boy, there, throughout the town there was people basically asking, have you heard? Have you heard of a man named Jesus? I'd ask you the same thing today. Have you heard of a man named Jesus? And if you've heard of a man named Jesus, then how come your neighbors and coworkers and everybody that you know hasn't heard about a man named Jesus, and they're not trying to get in the door here? That's how it should be. Have you heard? You know what? It's high time that our churches get back to bulging at the seam. This house here is bulging at the seam. There was a fire marshal, and I recognize there wasn't fire marshals back in the day, but if there was a fire marshal that came by this house and seen it so full and seen people trying to look in the window, boy, he'd have to shut it down. But our churches used to be that way. People used to travel far and wide to get to a church service. Not so much anymore, and I wonder why. Perhaps it's the reason that we're not preaching the Word. Our churches need to get back to magnifying the Word of God. This is what we need to magnify. This is what changes lives. This is what changed my life. This is what changed my wife's life and my children's life, is the very Word of God. I think the churches are getting away from that. Do you know what happens when we start to magnify the Word? We tell everybody that the Bible is preached here. The Bible is preached here. That's what needs to happen. Get back to good old-fashioned Bible preaching. And when you start preaching the Bible, people are attracted because people like preaching. You're going to say people like preaching? In Mark chapter number 6, King Herod liked preaching. King Herod liked John the Baptist preaching. And I don't think very many of us today would like John the Baptist preaching. But Herod liked it. People like preaching. People are attracted to preaching. Because people are attracted to preaching, you know what comes along? There's benefits from the preaching of the Word of God. The benefits are salvation. People get saved. Blessings rest upon whether or not we're going to preach the Word. And you know our ministries? Our ministries ought to flow from preaching the Word of God. I often wonder as I read this passage, that Jesus is there and he's in the house, and notice it says, and he preached the Word unto them. It's not recorded, but what was he preaching? You ever just wonder, what was he preaching? What message was he preaching? I suspect he was preaching something very similar that he preached in Mark chapter 1, verse number 15. The Bible says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I believe that's what he was preaching. He's preaching something like that. It's not recorded, but he's preaching. And because he's preaching, people are attracted. Notice he's not healing. He doesn't have a tent out, and it's not a healing crusade. He's in the house and he's preaching the Word of God. You read over there in the book of Luke chapter 5, the physician says that he was teaching. You know who Jesus is? He's a pastor teacher. He preached sometimes. He taught sometimes. Preaching's got to have a mix of both. It's got to have some preaching, and it's got to have some teaching. So he's preaching and teaching to them. And notice, and they came unto him, they, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of the four. The they is the four. They're laboring. They come unto him. That's John chapter number 12. Then Jesus say, if he be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. In fact, he's preaching. The fact that he's in the house, he's got some individuals that are laboring. Jesus is preaching. Boy, they're coming. Just imagine we're there. Just imagine you're in that house. That house is full. Boy, there's people looking in the windows. They don't have the technological advances that we do. Right? There's no Facebook. There's no audio system. If you're not in the house, you probably can't hear what he's saying. You're trying to get close, and yet here we see these four individuals doing something. They bring one that has the palsy. Palsy is defined, according to Webster's, as a loss or defect of the power of voluntary muscular motion in which the body or a particular part is paralyzed. It's not limited to just a part of the body. It's not limited to just one limb. You could lose your voice. You could lose your senses. You could lose the ability to walk. And yet, palsy is a disease or a damage to the nervous system. and it's independent. It's not necessarily attributed to sin. To this day, we still don't know why some people have palsy. We don't. If you have a stroke, boy, you could lose the whole motion on one side of your body. You would be like this individual that has palsy. Now, what's unique about this individual that has the palsy is guess what he can't do? He can't physically get himself there that day to hear Jesus. He can't bring himself to Christ. In like fashion, before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And guess what we couldn't do? We couldn't bring ourselves to Christ. I'm just telling you, I in no wise could get myself to Jesus. I knew about the church. I had a Bible. I had attempted to read some of the book of Revelation, but it scared me. I couldn't get myself to Christ. This man that has palsy, he can't get himself to the house this day. He's dependent upon somebody else to help him. I'm thankful that he's got some friends. I'm thankful that he's got some individuals that are willing to do something. Palsy is also caused by fevers. I think my two daughters, when they were younger, boy, they had some real issues with high fevers. And those fevers would get up 105 and 106, and they'd go through some of these paralytic seizures, and we'd run them to the hospital, and we'd be all paranoid, and after you've been in the hospital for about 20 minutes, you notice they're running up and down the hallway. They're just as fine as could be. And the doctors figure, well, they just had a fever and they've come down. But fevers can cause it. So we don't know why this individual has palsy. We don't know if it was an accident. We don't know if it's medically, he's got a predisposition. But notice the Bible says in verse 3 that he was born of four. The Holy Spirit is a tremendous author, and he's a tremendous artist. You had somebody here years ago that was an artist and got to see all the brush strokes. And do you see the brush strokes in this verse here, verse number 3? You probably think it's really insignificant, but it's a loaded verse. He's born by four. The Bible doesn't tell us who the four are. We get to verse number 4, we might suspect that it's Peter, John, James, and Andrew, but it might not be. People ask me, well, who do you think the four are? I said, well, we got four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Who brings you? The Old Testament was carried by two in the front, two in the back. We have the New Testament and the Old Testament, maybe. But I suspect maybe it's the four necessities that we need in our lives. Carrying a sin-sick sinner to Jesus Christ. You know the first thing that you need? You need to have a grip on the fact that you've got to understand and know the love of the Father. Now, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You've got to understand the love of the Father. Second thing that you've got to understand is you're carrying somebody to the Lord is it's the blood of the Son. It's by his blood that we're cleansed. It's by his blood that our sins are gone. So you've got to understand the love of the Father. You've got to understand the blood of the Son. And we talked a little bit about it yesterday because we're Baptists. We don't like to mention the power of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to understand the power of the Holy Spirit. Is he the one that prompts you to talk to somebody and convicts you and pokes you to get you to do something? That's the Trinity. So we got three parts of the Trinity carrying that man that's got the palsy to Jesus. Well, what do you think the last one is? The last one's got to be your faith. Your faith. My faith. You know why I witness? Because it worked for me. Someone shared Jesus Christ with me and told me about Jesus. It's got to be my faith. It's got to be the believer's faith. You've got to be willing to labor and work and exercise the beliefs that you have and the faith that you have and the love of the Father, the blood of the Son, and the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, too many times we go out and we think that we're carrying that bed and we're doing it in our own power. Like we've got to do it in the power of the Spirit. We've got to be prayed up. We've got to be talking to God. We've got to have those four parts. There's one other thing that we could get here. Perhaps you're of a little different variety and you're in your previous life. Maybe it's got an X on it, it's mine. Perhaps you come from a little different background. Maybe you used to play with cards. You know what else you learn here? You learn that four of a kind is better than a full house. You know what your church needs? This church here doesn't need a full house. This church needs four of a kind that are willing to go out and labor and find those that have the palsy and do everything they can to get them to come to the house where Jesus Christ is preached. That's what needs to happen. So if you're a poker player, just know that four of a kind beats a full house every day. That's what you want. You want four of a kind. That's what it says, born of four. Verse 4, and when they could not come nigh unto him because of the press, that doesn't mean that CNN and Fox News are there. It means there's so many people that they can't possibly get in. Like it used to be probably in the, you know, years gone by when you were maybe getting ready to do some shopping here next month and the stores are all full and there's hustle and bustle of people. That's what he's talking about, the press. They couldn't get in. They couldn't get to the door. They show up and the parking lot's full and there's people all over and they're laboring and they got this guy on a bed that needs to come and see Jesus. They know he needs to come and see Jesus. He might be their friend. He might be a relative. We're not told, but boy, the press, the people just prevent him. Notice it says they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Got some questions for you. We assume in the Middle East that these are all flat-roofed houses. See, these are the questions I have when I read the Bible. I'm like, how did they get on the roof? You ever wonder how did they get on the roof? I mean, if the people are so many people in, they can't get in, the porch is full, the foyer's full, how are they getting on the roof? Is there a stairwell that goes up the back of the house to get on the roof? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. Is there a ladder? Did they climb a ladder? And if they climbed a ladder, where's the rope? Because they got a rope and they lower him down, so where'd they get the rope? How do they know where to break up the roof? I don't know. There's plenty of questions. You know, you can ask questions when you're reading the Bible and ask God, and he can minister to you and teach you. These are questions I have. You might not be like me, but I ask all kinds of questions. I want to know. I mean, how would you get on this roof? Just imagine if this is the house, we're there, how are they going to get on the roof that day? Because they can't get in the doors. They can't. The doors are full, people there. There are some lessons that we learn just from this fact. That these four individuals did not allow an obstacle to prevent them from getting this individual to the Lord. An obstacle. That's what this roof is. It represents an obstacle. A barrier. Yet you know how many barriers we have in our lives that prevent us from doing God's will and getting someone who's got the palsy to Jesus Christ? That first obstacle that we're confronted with is our relationships. Do you know that our relationships, whether they're family or friends, they prevent us from doing the will of God. They prevent us from witnessing. They prevent us from sharing. The physician in Luke chapter number 9 talks about that. Somebody asked to go bury his dad. It means his family was too important to follow Jesus. Someone else asked him. He says in Luke chapter 9 verse 51, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first, he says, let me first go and bid farewell, which are at home at my house. He wanted to say bye to his friends. Relationships, family, friends. We let them prevent us from doing the will of God. We let them prevent us from sharing what God has done. So we allow our relationships. We allow our responsibilities. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you shouldn't have any responsibilities. But we allow our responsibilities to get in the way of us doing what God had already told us and commanded us to do. Our employment. How is your testimony? Can you witness at work? Or are you habitually 15 minutes late and then you can't say anything at work about Jesus Christ? See, we allow our responsibilities. We obviously allow our resources, our finances to dictate whether or not we can witness, whether or not we can share. We're prone to allow the republic, that's the government, dictate whether or not we can witness or not. People have this sign all the time, no soliciting. Okay, well, when I'm sharing the gospel, I'm not selling you anything. It's a free gift, Romans 6, 23. But we allow the government to dictate whether or not we're going to share. So it's an obstacle that we won't get around. Our remoteness, that's why we don't like missionaries. That's why people don't go on mission trips. That's why people don't go to the foreign field. They don't like the remoteness of the people. Well, someone else will get the gospel to them. I don't know if they will. Our remoteness, we can't just worry about our little corner of the world. We've got to be able to get the gospel out. We allow the forecast. We allow our own remorsefulness, right? We're ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power. There's power in the gospel message. We ought not to be. We ought not to be fearful. No one's ever done anything to me for sharing the gospel. Notice that these four men did not stop until they got this man to Christ. They did not stop. Now, I recognize in this time period, they probably didn't have a roof like you have. But imagine if we're there that day and Jesus is preaching, and I'm not Jesus, but he's preaching, and you heard somebody fire up today a reciprocal saw. And you started seeing sawdust come down from the ceiling, you wouldn't be like, hey, who's doing that? You'd be, who's paying for that? That's the approach we have today. Ought not to be that way. Boy, they start lowering him down, verse number 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The laborers didn't stop. They were invested. Their labors didn't go unnoticed. Notice that Jesus doesn't see the palsy man's faith. It wasn't my faith that allowed me to get to church. It was somebody else's faith willing to come down the driveway and talk to me, a hardened drunkard. I mean, it was their willingness to come down the driveway. They didn't allow that long driveway to scare them. They didn't allow that bald-headed guy with the goatee that looked scary. They didn't stop. They came right down and were as friendly as could be. James chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. These four men got faith to believe that if they can get this man that's got the palsy to Jesus Christ, that he'll heal him. Do you have that kind of faith? The Lord then states that the man with the palsy, his sins were forgiven. It's the Lord that forgives sins. Boy, my sins were forgiven. My physical life wasn't healed right away. There's a lot of things that I had done. There's some sowing and reaping that I had to do beforehand to get it to where it's at now. But boy, my sins were forgiven. He just tells them, boy, sins are forgiven. It's our faith in God. It's our faith in the Bible. It's our faith in the very words of God that make a difference in someone else's life. Do you have faith? Do you have faith enough to labor and get that guy up on the roof and take the thatching out? Start dropping him down so that, boy, you can get him right to Jesus. Hope that you do. It's the faith of the believer who's carrying one of those precious corners of this man's bed that's making the difference. There's a thought, a Jewish tradition, that no diseased person could be healed of his disease till his sins were blotted out. That's the way the Jews were thinking. Jesus is striking at this very core, this very problem. Excuse me. His purpose was not that the physical restoration. Jesus' purpose was on his spiritual restoration. Your sins be forgiven. What's this man's greatest need? This man's greatest need is that his sins are forgiven. You know what our neighbor's greatest need is? You know what your lost relative's greatest need is? Their sins are forgiven. That they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's their greatest need. We've got to get to this place. Charles Spurgeon said that when sin is forgiven, every other evil is a small matter. Just like all good preachers, Jesus is in the middle of his sermon, and he sees the thatching come down, and he sees this guy being lowered down, he doesn't miss a beat. He just incorporates it right into his service. That's what we're supposed to do. He does it. In verse number 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts. I suspect this is the reason, this is the lesson here. Jesus knew. So the scribes are there. This is where you get to ask yourself another question. If the four men that are laboring can't get the man with the palsy into the house, how did the scribes get there and how are they seated? Luke tells us, boy, that they like the good seats. So we know, guess what the scribes did? They got there early. The scribes got there early. They got seats. They're seated. Not only are they seated, they're taking notes. They're part of some detachment, either from Capernaum or from Galilee or from Jerusalem. You just don't go into synagogue in chapter number 1 and heal a man that's devil-possessed in the synagogue. You don't just heal a man that's got leprosy. You don't have a front yard healing at Peter's house and heal all these sick people without the religious authorities getting excited and upset. And now they send a detachment, someone to record it. So here these scribes are, and they don't carry Bibles like we do. Maybe they got a scroll, and maybe they're taking little notes. Jesus has been preaching along, and they're like, boy, that's a good point, right? I write my Bible in the margin of my Bible. Oh, that's a good point. They're taking notes. And then Jesus said, boy, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that's when the scribes have problem. That's when they have a problem with the message. Because, see, they don't think that a man can forgive sins. And guess what? A man can't forgive sins. You don't go to a man and confess your sins. You go to God and confess your sins. 1 John 1:9, if you're saved, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we go to him. So they have a problem. But boy, Jesus recognizes, boy, they got some issues going on in their heart. They're reasoning within their hearts. Do you know we do the same thing? You know we do, right? The preacher's preaching along. And we do the same thing. Well, I don't know if I really believe that. He's talking about saws, and he's trying to make the Bible relevant today. I don't know if I believe that. If that's our position, then guess what? We're no different than the scribes. And we know, according to the Old Testament, that the Holy Spirit of God goes up and down in the camp. That's why we're supposed to be careful what we have, but yet people in churches, they clip their fingernails, or they'll balance their checkbook. You imagine the Holy Spirit's watching you, and you're balancing your checkbook, and he's like, why aren't you listening? Why are you reasoning in your heart? See, the danger is we're like the scribes. We come to church, and boy, pastor's got a good outline. This is a good point A, point B, point C. I'm not going to apply it to my life. I'm just going to come in and leave. I'm going to come in exactly the way I was, and I'm going to leave exactly the same way that I came in, and there's going to be no difference in my life. You know, I met a man one time. He had some minions, we'll call them minions, coming across a fast food parking lot. I won't tell you the name. And I could hear they were listening to this old preacher, this old fiery preacher. I'm like, man, I'm going to have to go check this out. These are my kind of people. And so I go over and I know the preacher. So we exchange pleasantries and I give him a tract. And, of course, that tract, I give them a stamp from a Baptist church. And, of course, that's going to be the real problem. They're like, oh, you're a Baptist. We start to have this conversation. And they were minions for some national faith healer. They were in town to have a healing crusade. And I said, because I couldn't resist, where are you going to have that meeting? Are you going to have it at the local hospital? And they laughed. And they said, well, no, we're going to have it at the park. And I said, why would you have it at the park? Do you know how many sick people are in the hospital? And I said, hey, this guy, they're telling me, I never heard him before, and I don't remember his name to this day. Can he heal? Oh, he's done great works. I said, great. I've got a guy that we go to church with. He's a quadriplegic. He can barely run his wheelchair. I said, I'm going to bring him. I'm going to bring him because I want him to be able to walk. I want his life to be restored. What happened to him was nothing that he did. And they're like, well, I don't know if the man's, sometimes it takes
time. Maybe he's not going to have faith. I said, stop. It doesn't have anything to do with the man's faith. Every time someone gets healed in the Bible, guess whose faith it is? It's not this palsy man's faith. It's the four that are doing the work. I said, you told me that he'll heal. I believe you. I'm bringing somebody. I want to see him walk. I believe God does those things. And of course, that was the end of the conversation. Why? They started reasoning in their hearts. Do we doubt God? Do you doubt that God could bring a pastor here? Do you doubt that God would fill this church? Do you doubt that your neighbors would get saved? If you start doubting, then guess what's going to happen? It's not going to happen. Those four that are laboring, they don't doubt for 1 minute. And this is only the second chapter of Mark. You've got to ask yourselves, and what have they seen to have that faith to believe that Jesus would heal them? Heal anybody. He'll heal anybody. He heals the drunkard, the drug addict, the man that's in prison. He heals them all. We just got to go and get them, and we got to bring them. The great evangelist John R. Rice took a survey of his church and asked his church, how many people have you led to the Lord? And he was astounded at the answer. Almost everybody in his church never led anybody to the Lord. But what he did find out was is they invited a lot of people to church. And it's when they came to church and they sat under the preaching of the Word of God that they got saved. We might not be able to lead them all to the Lord at the doorstep. But I tell you what, you can get them in church. You can get them underneath the preaching of the Word of God. And you'll see some people that will grab that pew in front and their knuckles will turn white as they resist God trying to work in their lives. That won't happen at the door. It happens in church. So let's not be like the scribes. Let's not reason in our hearts that Jesus can do great and wonderful things because he can. He says in verse 7, why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? This is exactly what the scribes were thinking. They're mulling over two questions. They're mulling over the same two questions that every unsaved person that you ever met has. Who can forgive sins? I can't forgive sins. You can't forgive sins. Only Jesus Christ can forgive sins. They're accusing him of blasphemy. Now just make a little mental note. If they're accusing him of blasphemies, then the law says that Jesus Christ is to be stoned to death. He doesn't die being stoned. He's crucified. They're disingenuous in their approach to Jesus Christ. They're disingenuous. He doesn't have any crimes. He's the only one that can. And verse 8, and immediately, not a long time, immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Let's make the application. Everybody's been in church. Everybody's heard the preacher preaching one day, and then the preacher starts poking at your sin. That's the Holy Spirit wanting to know why you're reasoning these things in your heart. That's how he knows how to, he knows what your problems are. I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what you need. I know you need to hear from God. It's a favorite verse of mine. There's several in the Bible like this, and they all confirm the supernatural aspect that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Then you wonder how people can sit around and read the Bible and then wonder, well, who's Jesus? Really? Every miracle that he does is all confirmation to the nation Israel that God was there. And they reject it, and they reject it, and they reject it. And we were sharing and talking yesterday. Somebody made mention of seeing the hand of God. And I'm making a special point to point out every time to make sure that people see it. And just think how many people reject it and reject it and reject it. He said his sins are forgiven. They should have really started in having a real conversation, but they don't. The Lord has to come in. The Lord has to start talking. So he asks them that question. Why reason you these things in your heart? Why do we reason in our heart? Why do we reason contrary to the Word of God?
The disciples will do it the rest of the book. Every time Jesus does something, they reason. He feeds the 5,000. They forget to bring the bread. They start reasoning. What's he talking about? You know, when we start to reason in ourselves, that's a bad place to be. Bad place to be. He says in verse number 9, whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. Ask yourself a question. Which one do you think is easier? Which one do you think is easier? I'll tell you the easier one. The easier one is for him to say, arise and walk. It didn't cost him anything. You know what it cost him to forgive sins? He had to shed his own blood. The bigger miracle is he said, your sins be forgiven. Man would say, boy, the bigger miracle is he's going to have to walk. That's the bigger miracle. What is the bigger miracle? That I get saved and the Lord restores my family? I mean, what's the bigger miracle? I don't know that we can quantify it. But God can. Notice that Jesus is always unaffected by circumstances during the service. So you want to clip your fingernails, you want to balance your checkbook, you want to text, you want to do all kinds of things. Jesus is unaffected by your circumstances and what you're doing in the service. But he's taken note, though. Just know he's taken note. Jesus had seen the faith of the men. He's seen them in verse 5. You ought to underline that. He saw their faith. If we had Jesus here today, could he see your faith? Could he see your faith active in your family? Could he see your faith active in your testimony and your walk? Can he see your faith? Can someone else see your faith? He can see the faith. Jesus meets the sick man's need. He meets his greatest need. His greatest need is that his sins are forgiven. That's our greatest need. Jesus never stops teaching. He confronts the religious. He continues. He says in verse 9, he says, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. He said he was the Son of Man. The scribes, right, they're religious. They've been to seminary. They've been studying. When he said the Son of Man, their mind should have went, that's Daniel chapter number 7. Why is he quoting Daniel chapter 7? Why is he saying he's the Son of Man? It's the 14th time. Well, when you read the book of Mark, 14 times he says that he's the Son of Man in 14 verses and 15 times. 14 is the number of deliverance. 15 is 5 times 3, that's grace. This man is getting delivered. And this man is getting grace that comes from the Father. He's getting grace that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he's getting the grace that comes from the Spirit of God. That's what he's getting. I love the fact he says, arise and walk, take up thy bed. And that man, he gets up and he takes the bed. And immediately he arose and took the bed and he went forth. That man had palsy. You know what happens when you got palsy and you lay around in bed for a long time? Boy, atrophy sets in. The muscles shrink. Jesus healed him. He got right back up immediately. He didn't have to wait 2 weeks. He didn't have to keep sending in money. That's what faith healers do, is keep sending money. We'll pray you healthy. No, he got up and he carried the bed. And when he carried the bed, you know what he did? He walked right by everybody. You know what that is? That's a public testimony of what Jesus Christ did in the palsy man's life. He didn't slide out the back and later say, well, I got saved. No, he's testifying to everybody. Look what Jesus Christ did in my life. We were talking yesterday, the most powerful tool you have is your personal testimony. The fact that you're able to get up and carry that bed, that's that old life, and show everybody, look, this is what I used to be like, but I'm not like that anymore. And when that man, when he's carrying that bed out, what's he say? And they were all amazed. And you know what they started doing? They started glorifying God. You know what we're not doing today in society? We're not glorifying God. You know what we're not doing as believers? We're not glorifying God. God can send finances. God can send people. God can send a pastor. It's God that revitalizes a church. It's not a man. It's not a pastor. It's four people. Then he sent them out two by two. Mark chapter 6, doesn't he send them out two by two? They're going out looking for what? People that have palsy. Isn't that what we're supposed to be looking for? People that have palsy, people that are struggling. And boy, we bring them in, they get saved. We all glorify God. I have a testimony. I'm thankful for the testimony that God gave me. But I like some other people's testimonies far better than mine. I like the testimony where they grew up in a house. Mom and dad took them to church. They got saved at an early age. They grew up. They're still in church. They're still serving God. That's the testimony I like, because that's not the testimony I have. But you want to know what we do in all those testimonies? We got to glorify God. And you know what the people said? This is the title of the sermon. They never saw it on that fashion. They never saw somebody come down through the ceiling and get healed and walk out and everybody starts glorifying God in a house packed full of people. I don't know how many people are there. 50? How many? Think of your house. How many could you pack in a living room? But they were glorifying God. You know what the church's problem is today? You know what the world's problem is today? Jesus isn't fashionable. He's just not fashionable anymore. But he is, though. He still saves drunkards. He still saves children. He still saves. He's still fashionable. We've got to get back to a place where we start glorifying God. We've got to get back to a place where we start worshiping God. We got to get back to a place where we start trusting in God all the time, because he is fashionable. He's the only fashion that lasts. He'll be here long after we're gone. If the Lord doesn't come back this year, next year, 100 years from now, guess who's still going to be the most fashionable person to ever exist? It's going to be Jesus Christ. And until we as a body of believers get to a place where we start putting our faith and trust in him alone and the power, and start using the power of the Holy Spirit, boy, we're in real trouble. In verse 10, you know what he exercises? You know what he's teaching them? He's teaching them that he's the mediator. He's the mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy 2:5. Man, on that fashion. What fashion are you looking for? Where are you looking for fashion? I hope that you're looking for Jesus Christ. Man with the palsy had been sick for a long time. The help was immediate, and it clearly shows the power of God. And he took it away, just like that. He took my father-in-law's tumor in the middle of his back that was causing him pain, just like that. He wouldn't take it away until he got saved, but once he got saved, boy, it was just gone. That's how he works. Now, I wish he worked that way in everyone's life, but he doesn't. But he's still fashionable. Our churches need to get back to the fundamental practice of glorifying God. You know, Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Do you know why we were created? I hope that you know why we were created. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And that's why we were created. We're created to give God pleasure. And how do we give God pleasure? We give God pleasure according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 15. The Bible says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That's the fruit of our lips, giving thanksgiving to God. What were they doing? They were glorifying God. What are you going to do when someone gets healed? Glorify God. What, glorify God that a church can go through a COVID situation? You ought to glorify God that they can go through a pastoral search. But if we don't get back to start glorifying God, we're not going to see the fashion that we need to see. Every salvation is different. But we ought to glorify God. Every baptismal service is different. But we ought to glorify God. I love baptismal services. I still remember my first baptismal service, baptizing a tall fellow in the baptistry, and quite know exactly what to do. No one had showed me, and when I went to dunk him down, his head hit the side of the pool and in the water. Memorable. Baptized another fella. He was a large fella. And I thought, boy, I might have a real problem. I might have to squat to pick him back up. Well, when you squat, then guess what happens? Water comes into the waders. You get wet. But everyone's different. But we ought to glorify God for it. We ought to praise God for it. Every answered prayer is different. But every answered prayer needs us to glorify God. I don't know how he answers all the prayers. Then you say, I never seen it on that fashion. I didn't know God was going to do that. Had a friend of mine, pastors a rescue mission, and they needed more space. So they went and looked at a building that was for sale, and they really liked the building. They did. Problem is, they didn't like the price tag of the building. They were asking like $250,000 for the building. Next day, the realtor calls up, starts talking to him, and he's like, oh, we really love the building, but we're never going to have that kind of funds. Pastor friend of mine goes, would the owner, would he consider donating it to the mission? And the realtor says, I don't know, I'll ask him. 10 days later, go by, and he gets a phone call, and it's the realtor. And the realtor says, yeah, write it up. Write up an offer. So they wrote up an offer, and the gentleman donated the building to the rescue mission. It went to closing. After closing, or in closing, the owner of the building agreed to pay the first year's electric bill on the building. The owner met him outside and gave him an envelope with cash in it and said, use this however you think the rescue mission needs it. You know what that is? I've never seen it on that fashion. But you want to know what the people did? They glorified God. I think this church used to glorify God. I think this church used to be able to say, I never saw it on that fashion. As far as some of the testimonies I've heard of the church in previous time, church used to be full, used to be on fire for God. But if we're not going to be on fire for God and we're not going to praise God, then we're going to look at salvation as same. We're just go right through the boxes. Baptism, just the same. Answer prayer, just the same. Every time somebody joins the church, we ought to glorify God. We ought to. I don't know why we don't. It's time for the church to stop thinking and start acting upon what God said. And not worry about, well, how are we going to get that guy in here? Just get the guy in here. Start laboring and getting him in here. It's a powerful passage. So ask yourself the question, when was the last time that you glorified God? Ask yourself the question, when was the last time that you were willing to, by faith, lay hold on that fourth corner of that bed and carry that individual to Christ? We shared with one of the ladies here, and she's really laboring. She's really laboring on that corner. That corner's getting heavy, and she doesn't know what to do. You know what we did? We encouraged her. Try this, do that. Don't let go of that corner. Don't ever let go of that corner, because one day you'll get him in. And you might have to cut a hole in the ceiling. Talk to your pastor first before you cut a hole in the ceiling. But you understand. These are all obstacles. These are all things that we prevent, barriers, some of them self-imposed. But do we have faith? Do we understand what faith is? You make an acronym for faith. The F stands for forsaking. The A stands for all. Forsaking all. I trust him. Do we? Those four did. And look at the results. We're going to get to heaven one day and we're going to learn about who that man was on that bed that had the palsy. We don't get his name. You know why we don't get his name? If we had his name, it'd be the First Baptist Church of whatever his name was. We'd be sending out disciples after him. Instead, we send out disciples after Jesus Christ. We don't send out disciples after Paul or Peter or Andrews or James, but we send them out in the power of the Holy Spirit.
If you'd stand with me, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I like to ask questions, because I want you as believers, because it's really your relationship between you and God. When was the last time that you forsook everything and tried to get somebody to come to Jesus Christ? Tried to get him to come to church? If we allow our relationships and our family and the government and circumstances and finances, we're never going to get to a place where we can glorify God. We're never going to get to a place where we can say, boy, I never seen it on that fashion. See, you might not think that God is still doing miracles, but I assure you, God is still doing miracles every day. And if we won't glorify him and we won't praise him, how are we going to tell the world, boy, you haven't seen it on that fashion? Do you know what my God can do? My God can do great and wonderful things because I trust him. I don't trust in me. I don't trust in my ability. I trust in God to work through me. So you're going to have to ask yourself some real questions. Or are you going to just sit out there and reason in yourselves? Who is this guy? How does he preach like that? Why does he preach like that? I don't believe that. That's what people do. But they're not willing to submit themselves to God. They're not willing to look and see, boy, my God can do great and wonderful things. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd help us as believers. Lord, that you would provoke in us a desire to see souls saved, people join the church, added to the church. Help us to be like those four that labored and didn't allow an obstacle of people in the house, didn't allow an obstacle of a roof, didn't allow obstacles to prevent them from getting someone to Christ. Don't allow obstacles in our lives. Don't allow us to build obstacles to prevent us from serving you. Lord, ask that you would just help during this time. Help us to really seek you and seek your face during this time. We ask this in your Son's name, Jesus, amen. Panel's going to play. I invite you to come forward and talk to the Lord. When was the last time you led someone to the Lord? When was the last time that you were willing to engage and share the gospel? When was the last time you gave someone gospel tract? The last time that you personally invited somebody to church? If you can't think or you can't remember how long it's been, maybe you need to come forward and ask the Lord to help you. I talk to the Lord a lot. I hope that you do too. I told him earlier this summer, it's been a while since I led someone to the Lord. I said, it sure be nice to lead someone to the Lord. About 3 weeks to the day, the Lord allowed this gal to break down in the church parking lot. And I kept looking out. And finally, when the hood came up, I went out and talked to her. And she was having the worst day she could ever possibly have. She had tears running down her face. She thought the world was going to end, and she wanted the world to end because she was missing out on everything. And I shared with her that, boy, God allowed you to be broke down underneath the tree in the shade. He sent a pastor right to you that had everything that you needed. And I shared with her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she got saved right there underneath that tree. But had I not prayed to God, had I not talked to God, I would have never been able to glorify God. I'd never been able to say, I never saw it on that fashion. Never seen the Lord actually bring someone right to church, right in that perfect situation that needed the Lord. But we have not because we ask not. So if we don't ask the Lord for new people to join the church, if we don't ask the Lord for salvations and baptisms, we're not going to have them. You've got a big challenge. You've got a big chore here, Pine River Valley Baptist Church, as you seek a new pastor. But if you won't spend time in prayer, God won't send the man that he wants to come here. He'll give you exactly what you're not asking for. Hope that you'd spend time seeking God. Brother David.